for a minute. Or under, on the count of three, I want you to shout as loud as you can. Pretend nobody is next to you, all right? On the count of three, one, two, three. All right, give them a round of applause. All right, don't lose that. I'm going to need you because a lot of our songs today, hopefully, are for you as well as for us. So we're going to have a little fun, not that we don't every Sunday, but it's going to be a little different this Sunday. We're going to want you to pretend that you're at summer camp, all right? And you go to summer camp, and some of you might be a little shy, and some of you might be really excited to be there, some of you glad that you're not home for a week. We're going to just kind of pretend it's just us and Jesus today. Can we do that? Can we do that? All right, everybody up on your feet. You're going to, first song, you're going to echo after me, okay? With a little chant in the background. Clap if you want. Get ready now. Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Hail Jesus, you're my Lord. I will obey your word. Come on now. I want to see your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. Glory, glory. Get ready. Ready? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, we are my Lord and evermore. What a mighty God we serve. One more time. Hearing aids if you need them, okay? All right, give me a little. more time. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Give him a round of applause. All right. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. Thank God we don't do this every Sunday, right? Number one song in the state of Indiana from the 1950s until present. Sorry, Phil and Jamie, Sandy and Evan. The Indiana fight song and Purdue fight song are great, but nothing beats Cheer Cheer for Old Notre Dame. And if you were like me, 12 years old, Catholic, a sports fan, growing up in Detroit, there was only one team you rooted for in one place you were going to go to school, and that was Notre Dame, South Bend, Indiana. Now, that was enough pressure, but let me add a few things that made it even more difficult. My mother was born and raised 33 miles from South Bend, Indiana. Her first serious boyfriend was a football player who went to Notre Dame, and on top of that was Lebanese. And on top of that, he became my assistant principal in high school, and he was the only one who ever paddled my behind. And I deserved it. But it was still my dream to walk in his footsteps. And that is until the fall of 1963. I was playing my usual one-on-none football game. You see, I was the offense, I was the defense, and I was the halftime show. Had a little football and me against the world. And don't laugh, I never lost a game. And I would bring my little transistor radio outside to give me a little energy. And then one day, I heard this song, and everything changed. If you know it, sing it. Some of you don't look so happy. Why is that? Go blue. And give me those dirty looks. You gotta love me in heaven. But the amazing thing is, I was mesmerized by that song. And in a second, everything changed. I wanted to go to the University of Michigan. I mean, heck, our local priest, I approached him one day and I said, "Father, is it possible that I could be a pro baseball player and a priest in the off season?" He said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Notre Dame went down the drain at that moment. But it was my dream, and it was a dream that actually happened. And I'll say it now just so you understand where I'm coming from. I love where God has taken me, but the most significant thing that ever happened to me in Ann Arbor, Michigan, was my last semester when I shouldn't have been there, that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time and bowed my heart to Jesus. So I will always be indebted if they have a good team, a bad team. It doesn't matter a little bit, but I don't get too high or too low, because what's most important is that I met Jesus Christ. Broke through religion, broke through a lot of things. Well, 1969, my senior year, I know you're saying, boy, you didn't look that old. After a few administrative glitches and a last-minute push from my guidance counselor, I got accepted to Michigan. I was on a waiting list, and I waited. I was sixth in my graduating class, and in August, I still didn't have anywhere to go because I turned down a couple other schools. I'll say one, Michigan State. I was accepted in 3 days. I said, that's an overgrown high school then. And I waited and I waited and I got nervous and found out that my guidance counselor never filled out the reference form. That was the first week of August. She filled it out. She drove down to Ann Arbor herself, pleaded with a guidance counselor, and I got in. I was the first in our family tree on my dad's side to ever go to college. So this was a very proud moment. I packed up my polyesters and went to school. Now, if you don't get it, 1969, Ann Arbor, Michigan, perhaps one of the most liberal schools in the country, you don't wear polyesters. And it took me 2 weeks to figure that out when I went home and said, Ma, they don't wear these things up here. But in that same time, I was absolutely overwhelmed, and I was in tears. The very first day I was there, I just couldn't handle the fact that, one, I was away from a very protective and loving family that was much bigger than I ever wanted it to be, but at this moment, it was the greatest security I had. And it was being replaced with a huge, liberal, wealthy campus that drugs and promiscuity prevailed. In fact, it was $5 fine for marijuana back in 1969, which basically meant we don't have time to enforce that stuff. And I wanted out. What got me through my first semester when I wanted to quit? It was that song. And 6 Saturdays where I'd go to the big house, watch the football team, that song became my personal anthem. Hail to the victors, let's go blue. It took me 3 semesters to finally settle into school. If you look at my grades, you'd understand that. Not exactly sixth in the class anymore. I even got a job cleaning out Bo Schembechler's office for a year. And that really drew me in and sucked me in. And that song has stuck with me to this day. I mean, just a few months ago, our school won the national championship. And not too much down here, but up there, they're singing that song every day. Hail to the victors, let's go blue. But after reading Psalm 47, I was challenged. Now, frankly, I've been challenged for several years, trying to figure out what is an idol and what isn't. What gets too much attention and what doesn't. And I don't do real well with that, to be honest with you. If you ask me, how do you have fun? I don't really know. Don't tell my family that. Because I struggle with trying to figure out what's okay and what's not okay. What is too much consumption and what should be given here? And I can do this to his glory, right? But that's something that doesn't necessarily come easy. This psalm challenged my heart deeply. And I want you to pray with me and see if it might challenge your heart too, okay? Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord God, for this little mini-series of psalms we've been able to look at. They're very powerful. Sometimes we read with our head alone. When I think you want to engage the whole person, mind, body, and spirit, help us now, I pray. Anoint this word by your spirit. Teach us, stretch us, and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like the previous songs we read in the series, they were written by the sons of Korah, performed by the sons of Korah. Psalm 47 in particular was the backdrop of the first New Year's of the Golden Age of the Messiah, which was a sundown stage concert at the National Auditorium. It was a psalm of jubilant praise from start to finish. No other interruptions. This is all about praising the Lord. Who is the Lord that we praise, and why do we praise him? And really, it was a great follow-up to Psalm 46 that I never really connected the dots. You know, we focus on that verse, be still and know that I am God, right? How many have ever heard that verse or even quoted it before? How many have ever rested in that verse when you're going through some tough times? Sure, I have too. But you got to look at the context of the verse. Come and see what the Lord has done, verse 8, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire while he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We can be still and know that he is God because of the security he's giving us in Psalm 46. The earth are shaken. The wars are going on. Trust me. I am the victor over all this stuff. And that's why I can be still. It's not trying to make me still, make me still. Because if you separate that from who he is, it's only going to last for a minute. And then anxiety and worry will rule again and again and again. Be still. And it's that verse that takes us right into Psalm 47. I don't know that all the breaks we have in the Psalms in particular, how they were originally intended, because they flow. In many cases, one right into the other, and this one flows. Psalm 47 pushes the boundaries of how we're supposed to respond to the living God. And it's not just the Jewish people. He says, clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. This is a declaration to all peoples. This comes out of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. When God says, I will speak to Jews and Gentiles alike. My family will be birthed from strange people that we might not normally consider family. That's the blessing we have here. If you really take God seriously, and if you really take that phrase, you're my brother, you're my sister, seriously, your family will expand and expound in ways you never, ever could have imagined. In fact, I would say this, in ways that you never would have even bargained for. Because it's challenging sometimes. Because we tend to just be homogenic in how we perceive people. Give me somebody to sit with. You know, we have a hot meal. Think about it for a minute. And I'm not knocking this, but do you sit with the same folks every Sunday? It's glad you stay, and I hope you stay, because it's some great food and great fellowship in that gym after service. But stretch yourself a little bit. Help me get to know somebody. That's what the beauty of last night was. You start to hobnob with people who, on the surface, look nothing like yourself. Somebody gave me, where's Larry? I'm going to get him. I fell into an assignment last night. But fortunately, before I did, somebody gave a banana to me. Not my nose. And I said, you know, we're all like a banana. On the surface, it might be yellow. It might be still green. It might be starting to get brown. But until you open it up, you realize what it really is. Until God opens us up, we realize we're really not a whole lot different than anybody else. Because God came to redeem this for all of us because we all have the same problem. This psalm doesn't talk merely to the present, but it talks with great prophetic vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one we're all called to worship, to clap our hands, to shout with cries of joy. Why do we do that? You should have a good reason why we praise God. He's not on an ego kick. But when you consider who he is and what he's done, how can you not praise the Lord? Verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 47. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. God rules. You drive through Burger King and said, "You rule." No, you don't. And neither does any world leader or politician or businessman, because they're all sovereignly under the assignment God has allowed them to be in. And they're going to be used for God's purpose, whether they understand it or not. You know, this is an interesting crossroads for our nation. And I say this not prophetically, but I say it factually. Anyone know how many years America will celebrate this year? 250 years. This is a big deal. This is a big birthday. But put this in your back pocket. No world power has lasted over 250 years. You follow Egypt. You follow Nebuchadnezzar. You follow Rome. You follow any of them. That we're at our end if we don't submit ourselves to God. And we might even see shakings of that. That's not pointing fingers at anybody. This is how God sovereignly has it. I will be the ruler of the nations. And the wise nation is the one that will give God the glory. Pray for our nation. It's not a political statement. It's a religious command. Romans 13, you can start there. He sovereignly reigns over all the nations, rulers and the kings of the earth. Even the pagan gods that existed, and they did exist in at least their mind, but they had territorial influence over that people group and that specific region. But God's rule is over all. He's not bound by any region. He's not bound by any people group. He rules with no boundaries because he's the God of heaven and the earth. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And praise. Our praise should surpass the big house, the horseshoe, and especially this summer when the World Cup starts to assemble. And you'll see praise like you've never seen across the globe because football, soccer fans, they go crazy over their soccer team. And that's a lot of fun. But never let it supplant who is to get the praise. That's why Christian athletes have a great platform, but only if they keep their focus. If they get sucked into that thing, they're no better than anybody. I think of Allison Felix out in L.A. She goes to church with Dave's son, I think. She's won several gold medals, but she gives God the glory and uses it as a platform to reach athletes from around the world, not just America, because the Olympics do that. You pray for Christian soccer players who will see that perspective in the midst of great competition, that God could use them, pray for them, that the Lord would give them an opportunity to connect with somebody who may never, ever hear the gospel. We gather to worship our Lord, but may the Spirit of God release his praise, his power, his presence as we gather in his name. I think we've made exuberant praise to be a special ethnic group or a denomination. That's what they do. That's not what I do. But this praise has been prescribed for all his people. How many are belong to the Lord? Raise your hand if you know without a shadow of a doubt. This is to you. It's to me. Abounding praise to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me keep going with that thing. It says here that we clap our hands. You know what's interesting? Charles Spurgeon, bring a little theology in here to justify the message. Spurgeon said one of the reasons God gave us hands, because some of us can't sing very well, but you can all clap your hands, most all. And when you read the Bible, clap your hands can be used with derision, as a put down, as a mockery, or it can be used with great praise. And here, there's no shadow of doubt, it's with great praise. Clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Does anyone have a cry of joy in your spirit right now? Just shout out to God. Go for it. All right. We should encourage one another. Sometimes we're so bound up, our faith is like constipation. And God says, let it out. Fix on me and let it out. Let the Spirit of God move upon your life, in your life, and through your life, because you will encourage other people. This psalm, we have shouts of joy, clapping your hands, the symbolic sound of trumpets. I wish Phil were here with his trombone right now. In the Bible, the trumpet was the clearest and strongest sound of victory in ancient Israel. Prophetically, the Lord ascended to his holy throne in glory, awaiting the right time to come down to judge the world and bring his people home. How many here know that Jesus is coming back? Pastor Dan says Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. Now, I'm not going to get into all the prophetic dots and tittles, but one thing I do know, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Because the scripture says, be ready. Don't put off till tomorrow what he's asking you to do today. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 18, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's not a picture of me during a sermon falling asleep. I fight that. I'm sorry. He knows. We talk. It's nothing personal. It's a struggle for me. But when the Bible says fall asleep, it's those who are dead in Christ. And if you wonder what's going to happen to them, the Lord says they're going to be raised up first. Right out of the grave. A little picture of what happened right after the, you know, I'm sure, I don't know why people don't preach on this thing more. In one of the Gospels, right after the veil was torn open, it says bodies came out of the graves. Now, if you were sitting there wondering, boy, this Jesus is a bunch of, whoa, where'd that guy go? That would have left some kind of impression on me to think about. He might be real. This resurrection might be real. Just perhaps he's still alive. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. It won't be, go get him, tiger. He's going to come with a shout. And it says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's going to be like, man, Louis Armstrong, when the saints go marching in, he'd be playing it on that horn. The trumpet is an instrument of victory. And this is a time of victory. He's an awesome, awesome God. The Bible says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is our Jesus Christ. He descended from heaven to make war with Satan. So we had an opportunity to be saved and forgiven when he went to that cross. For many, that looked like a great defeat. The Pharisees were dancing. We finally got him now. Satan's probably doing his little victory dance. And Jesus said, give me 3 days, buddy, because you don't have me, and you never will. So he's out to get us. And if you're not in Christ, you really need to come to him today, because you're letting Satan play with you. And if you're in Christ and doing that, you need to repent today. Say, I don't know what that means or what it looks like, but God, I'm playing games here. I'm not going to worry about the person on my right or my left, because when I stand before the Lord, there's no excuses like Adam and Eve had. Well, it's Adam's fault. It's Eve's fault. It's the serpent's fault. Now I'm talking to you, Joe. What do you have to say for yourself? He invites us then, when we get saved, into his holy throne room. He's sitting on the throne, but right now he says, come to me. Hebrews 4:16, come to my throne where you find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. When you finally say, Lord, I can't do this myself, and frankly, I never could, forgive me for doing it, I need you. And you sit there as long as you need to sit there until he starts speaking to you. He's so awesome. You know, when I read that verse, he's an awesome God, I don't know what happened to me, but I never heard that word until about the 80s or 90s when the teenagers I was working with say, oh, that's awesome. He's awesome. He's awesome. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. That's a cool word. Until I realized later, it's the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the awesomest of all awesome. He defines awesome because of what he did and who he is. He subdued the nations, it says, under his feet, and will dethrone enemies present, especially all of those who mock him. In Psalm 2, it says that the kings and rulers are mocking out God, and God laughs from heaven because your time is coming. Your time is coming. Whether you believe or not is not the issue. I'm still who I say I am. That is the issue. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's where Jesus is right now, at the right hand of God, waiting, waiting for him to say, go. Rescue the saved, final battle with Satan, and those that aren't saved will be condemned to a life forever apart from God. How personal is he? Why do I pour out my admiration to him? Isaiah 57:15 paints a wonderful picture. Speaking of Jesus prophetically, he is the high and lofty one who lives forever, whose name is holy, and he left his high and holy place to dwell with the contrite and lowly, reviving the spirit of the lowly and the contrite. Lowly and contrite doesn't mean your state of life. You might think someone's lowly because they don't have, and I'm high because I do. I have prominence, you don't. Lowly and contrite is a condition of the heart. When I realize before a holy God, I'm in trouble apart from what Jesus did for me. So will you praise him and thank him with all your heart? And just how personal is he? Verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. And this is a good one for your parents and for your kids. So a lot of times we get caught up on what are they going to be when they grow up. And that's not bad. But pray they walk in God's way. pray that we recognize the way God bended them and lead them in that direction. We used to say, and, well, I'll just say it. We used to look at our boys and say, if you end up being a trash collector, do it with your whole heart. Because it's only the world will tell you what's better and what's worse. Use everything God has given you, absolutely. But recognize where it comes from. It says, he chose our inheritance, the pride of Jacob. The pride of Jacob, it was the land, it was signified the land given to Israel. After they left, what's the word I'm thinking of? After they left Egypt, God granted them an inheritance. But inheritance has a much wider meaning than that. What it means is our sovereign God has assigned our wealth, our health, our blessings, our talents, our calling, and even the crosses we experience. Why? Because we have a tendency to boast, compare, and envy others. If I only had what you had, I'd be happy too. If I was only as smart, if I only didn't live here, but live there, life would be cake. There's a lot of bad cake out there. It means to be confident in God's sovereign inheritance. It means to say that whatever I go through, he's allowed me to go through it. Whoever I am, he's assigned me to that role. But now do it for him. Why can I say that? Because Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4 says, I love you with an everlasting love. Everything he does is empowered by his holy love for his children. When you get to the place of saying, Father knows best, you're on your way. And do it every day. I don't have to understand everything. We all go through journeys. We're trying to figure out life. But you can get so caught up in the figuring out that you forget the one who's over it all. Tell him every morning, you know best. Please show me. Consider David. An insignificant shepherd boy, the youngest of seven brothers, who became a mighty warrior for Jehovah. He dethroned Goliath with a stone. He became a fugitive, yet he remained an obedient servant to King Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. He was elevated to king over all of Israel, but then he was also the recipient of severe discipline. Because he got off track. And God still loved him with an everlasting love. And the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. How would you like to be called that? A man or woman after God's own heart. So the Bible says, clap your hands. Shout to God. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Verse 5 and 6. Five times it says, sing praises. Do you think he's trying to make a point? Let it out. Praise him. Thank him. All of the earth belongs to the Lord. All nobles and kings fall at his feet. And for that reason, verse 9 says, he is greatly exalted. If the sons of Korah were here right now, they might just kind of emphasize a few things. Exhort God's people to praise him cheerfully. Everybody clap your hands. Okay, that sounded like a concert. Now clap your hands to the Lord. The command is universally for all nations. It's vocally with a voice of triumph. It's with instruments frequently and never too much. And it's that fine combination between intelligent worship and joyous worship. And that's my footnote here. Loud doesn't mean better, but quiet doesn't mean reverent either. There's a spirit that should be subjected to what God says. Let it out if he's telling you to let it out. Keep it quiet if he's telling you to be quiet. But don't fall into, this is what we do. This is who we are. Where did your personality come from? Give it back to him. You didn't make yourself that way. He did. And exalt him with the very personality he gave you. Spurgeon said, what we say and how we say it is important. The tune affects the fancy, but the matter impacts the heart. That's why we worship in spirit and in truth. Let the two marry. Let this drive this. Psalm 47 is a call to exuberant and mindful praise to the one who reigns on heaven's throne. So how do we respond at home, on our own, and at worship? I need all the kids to stand up. If you're a big kid, you can if you wish, and you're just going to follow after me. Everybody up. Look at the screen. You ready? Give me a J. Give me an E. Give me an S. Give me a U. Give me an S. What's it spell? What's it spell? What's it spell? And with that, I say this. Hail to the victor valiant. Hail to the conquering hero. Hail, hail to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all. Give him your uncompromised praise.